Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, how great it is to be able to come before you on the first of the Sabbaths every Sunday and declare the Lordship of Christ Jesus. How we would bless you today with our, not just our words, O God, but with all of our heart and all of our mind, we would bless you. We would bless you with all that is in our body, Lord God, and all that you have given us to exist as, O Father. We think in terms of full thanksgiving, Lord, as we come before your throne, knowing what it cost you, the life and the suffering and the work of your Son on the cross, becoming our sin and carrying it away and bearing it away for us. You didn't have to do that, Lord, but we give you all the praise and the glory, Lord, that the plan was from before creation that you would choose whom you would and draw them unto yourself and make all the plans to bring us unto your heavenly kingdom and to make us right before you, to justify us and to impute your righteousness to us, Lord Jesus. What more could we ask for? And then you just keep giving more. You seal us with the person of the Holy Spirit inside of us, guaranteeing all of our redemption to come. And you teach us now, and you provide your word. Look at all that you do, Lord. We give you all praise and thanks today, Lord. Once again, another week has gone by, and we can say how faithful you have been to us, your keeping hand upon us in every situation, how you've kept us safe, Lord, how you have turned disaster and evil away from our lives, O Father, how we thank you for that. Now we thank you, Lord God, that you're hearing our prayers. You're hearing our prayers for our children, O God, and for our friends and for our relatives. Lord, you're faithful in these things, and we can cast our cares, Lord, of these precious people upon you, knowing that you are caring for us, Lord, and for them. And we just give you the praise, Lord. We ask for you to continue to extend your hand over our families, Lord God, over those, Lord, whom we are regularly praying for, knowing, Lord God, that you are faithful to hear our prayers. Lord, you are good, and your mercies endure forever. Those same mercies that saved us, Lord, will save them. And we give you all the praise and thanks. Let all the word that we've been putting into our kids, for instance, Lord God, let it begin to show itself, Lord God. I thank you myself, Lord, personally, that I'm seeing more evidence of your work going on in my son, Brendan, and give you thanks for that. Thanks for my brothers and sisters agreeing with me and praying for me about him, Lord. But we give you all that thanks that we can bring our kids before you, Lord God. And so right now, Lord God, we turn to your wonderful word. Thank you for preserving it for us and for your glory. Thank you, Lord God, that it is filled with your wisdom and with your power, and that through it you impart unto us, Lord God, all your graces. And we ask, Lord God, that we would have minds, Lord, that would work and would grab hold, Lord, of the reason that Messiah Church exists today, Lord, and that we would be seeing ourselves much, Lord, in the same situation that the Jews who were returning out of Babylon were seeing themselves in, called to build God's house again and to focus on that. May we be a people, Lord, today here at Messiah Church who focus, Lord, on your call for us to work with you in grace in building your house here at Messiah. And we recognize, Lord God, that unless you build the house, then the people just labor in vain. So we recognize, Lord, that it is your work. And we give you all the thanks today for it and all that you're going to teach us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Second chapter of Haggai. Let's blast right into it. First verse. It says, on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Now, clearly, as the people have come back out of Babylonian bondage, we know that some 50-odd thousand of them came out, but a lot of them stayed behind. After Cyrus made that proclamation that all who wanted to return to the land could do so, and so many of them did, but many of them stayed behind. And then, of course, the Medo-Persian Empire began to grow, and Darius became king, and pretty soon the Medes were taken over, and now it's just the Persians that are pretty much over the Medes and the rest of the then-known world at that time, including the Jews. And a king named Artaxerxes comes to the throne after Darius, and Artaxerxes hears from some of the people in the land of Palestine, and they hear from them, and these people are writing a letter to me, to Artaxerxes, and these people are building this temple, and this temple and this city is known to be a rebellious people, they're saying, from years past. And of course they're all upset because now they won't let the Jews there won't let these people of the land who were compromising people, who were crossed people. They were the folks whom later would become the Samaritans, and they would later build their temple on Mount Gerizim, and they would have a kind of a faux Judaism, as it were. And these are the people, of course, that were left behind in the land. In John chapter 4, when Jesus approached the woman at the well, she was of the lineage of those people. But under Haggai's time, under Zerubbabel's time, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, here at this point, after the people have come back, they cannot participate with these people in the land because it would be bringing other people, people who are not a part of Israel, in to do this work. And the people of the land are saying, let us join with you in this. We seek your God. We pray to your God. And you could tell they kind of have, as you're reading through Ezra in particular, they've got mixed motions going on right here. Some qualifiers that are not exactly healthy for the people of Israel. And the people of Israel say, you can have nothing to do with us. You're of another people and another kind. You're not of the tribes of Israel. And this is in accordance with the law. That is correct. They can't enter into something like this with those people. Well, those people turn around, of course, and they think on them, and they write a letter, And of course, since it's an excoriating letter, and it goes back to Persia, and it goes back to the king there, and the king says, writes back and says, you tell those people to stop that work, and you use force of arms. And of course, these people did. They go in, force of arms, and it's 15 years, and nothing is happening with God's house. And God sends them back, this first group of people, to build God's house. You cannot have a state, the tribe of Judah and the other people, you cannot have that portion of the nation of Israel without worship. Can't exist. These are God's people, God's call. The covenants are still in place, you see. Jesus has not come to fulfill them and release them into all the benefits of that covenant, which we could not get through working that covenant. We have to have it in grace. And so the covenant is still in place. The people are called to come back into the land and worship, and they're not doing it. Instead, they're throwing all of their energy that would be towards worship towards their own homes, towards building up their own businesses. And we've seen a lot of that in the first chapter, of course. And God is disciplining them. He says, you sowed much, but you received back little. This kind of a thing is going on. You're focusing on getting the luxurious paneling inside your own houses. Instead of focusing on me, you're focusing on the things of you. I mean, it's a real rebuke that's taking place. And God is speaking through two men in particular, Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets. And right after we're done with Haggai, of course, we go right into Zechariah. And he's writing at the same time that Haggai is, too. Zechariah's ministry is longer than Haggai's. Haggai's is really only about 4 months, as we've pointed out to you before. But the people right now are discouraged. They're discouraged as they look at the job. They've accepted now that, yes, they got to start building God's house and start working on that. But they're looking at it, and the work seems overwhelming. Giant amounts of rubble and just mountains of trash and everything that is the result of Nebuchadnezzar coming in years earlier, so over 70 years earlier, and wiping everything out. I mean, they really did a job. And these guys don't have heavy equipment to move all the blockage and the cement blocks and all the wood and everything that's just burned out. It's just a real incredible mess, but they've got a job ahead of them. And God has to speak to them now through the prophets. You know, when you're discouraged, you're looking at something God wants you to do. You know you're supposed to do it, and you're discouraged. It's a whole lot easier to just let that discouragement just sort of have its play in your life. You know, just sort of let it roll over you. You know, it's easy. And it's at a moment like that. That's like a moment of truth for people in the church. When God is telling you, pick up your cross daily and work. I'm with you. My spirit is with you. Just like he's saying here to the people. It's easy to just sort of let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. But courage like faith requires a target. Courage like faith requires a target, and the target is the scriptures, and that's what brings it to life, that work that God has called you to do. For instance, when the people, the second generation of the Israelites, were coming into the land, and it was under Joshua, you will recall. In Joshua, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9, God says this to Joshua as he leads the people into the land, and it looks impossible because of the people of the land, but God's word to Joshua, which is just like the same it is to us, is be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And God is speaking these words. Be strong, be courageous. Then he repeats it. Be strong, be courageous. Just like when he said, light be, right? At the beginning of the creation. Waters above and waters below. Separate. Be. It's existence. Be as a result of what I say. Be strong and courageous, he says. Be careful to do all according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. There's the word. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. And then he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. And now verse 9, have I not commanded you? Here comes the third time. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now these people were facing hostile nations in front of them, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all the families of the Canaanites, you know, vile, evil people with massive armies and chariots. And they weren't coming in with a bunch of chariots or anything like that. They didn't have that out of Egypt and then wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They just came out of death. All the people were dying, you know, all the previous generation of people. And God's telling them, I'm going to do it, but I've called you to do it three different times. Be strong, be courageous. You find the same type of verbiage going on in the New Testament. Paul has to say this to the Thessalonians, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Remember I said that, you know, there has to be courage like faith requires a target. The target has to be the word. If you're going to be built up in faith and encouraged, the target has to be the word. And the encouragement comes from God's word, from what God says. And so he says, I'm sending Timothy, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. See, that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm bringing you the word to encourage you in your faith in regards to what God is calling you to do. And specifically, what is God calling you to do relative to your house here, Messiah Church, God's house here? Because he's calling us to build. He's calling us to be strong and to be courageous. And don't forget what I've called you to do. Don't forget to pick up your cross daily. Are you truly born again? If you're truly one of my people, then you will be strong and courageous and you'll enter into the land. See, we just finished getting a bunch of tracks, bookmark type tracks, and they're pretty neat. You're going to see them in your, everybody's going to get one or two. In their bulletin today, and we're getting ready to organize, you know, some going out and dealing with it and putting it in your hands so you can hand it out to different people. Be strong, be courageous, understand what the focus is, what the target is. The target is what God says we need to be about, you know. Your job will take care of itself, you know what I mean? Your family will. That's great. That's important. Those are one. But the most important thing is to enter the land, to be strong and courageous. Psalm 27:14 also gives us that same type of verbiage. Psalm 27:14, just write it down along with Psalm 31 and verse 24. So that's Psalm 27:14 and 31 verse 24. Now let me give you some quick backdrop before we do these quick five verses here. I'm going to take you back to Ezra. That's right after 2 Chronicles, right? 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then we're into Ezra. Little backdrop, chapter 5 this time, and the first five verses. Ezra 5, the first five verses. And this is about the same time that Haggai chapter 2 is taking place. Now, Ezra 5, verses 1 through 5, when the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them supporting them. That's why they were able to rise up and begin to build, going against Artaxerxes' law. See, they were going against the overriding government. God's word and his instruction to them was more important, but they had to have God's word, which was coming at them through the prophets, in order to do that. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, that's the Euphrates, and Shethar-Boznai and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and finish this structure?" Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building. We'll tell you who it is. We'll even give you the names. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. And then that written reply, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you now, but in the sixth chapter of Ezra, we get that reply. Artaxerxes is out of it now. Now Darius is the king over Persia, okay? And he then has a search made, and they find Cyrus's original edict to send the Jews back into the land. So Darius turns around and he writes back to these guys who originally stopped them in the land, right? These half-breeds. And he says, not only do you not hinder them, but you start helping them and you start supplying them out of the royal treasury and this kind of a thing. So God took the situation and turned around, but he only turned it around once the Jews in Jerusalem started obeying God and started working on the house, going against what the government said to do. You obey the government unless the government is telling you to do something opposite of what God tells you, and then you prefer, of course, what the Lord has to say in regards to these things. So some quick 4 points as we look at our outline, as we bust into these five verses right here. We're going to talk about calling forth courage in the midst of your discouragement. And the first thing we want to focus on in verses 1 through 2 is calling forth those who need courage. And he says in verse 1, on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. Now, it's important that they keep giving us these dates. These dates matter as to what is going on right here. Because it just so happens, the 21st of the seventh month is actually the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the month of Tishri in the Jewish calendar, the month of Tishri. And it's actually the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which they really weren't celebrating, but they were supposed to be celebrating it. Had they got the temple finished originally when God told them to, then they would not be dealing with this thing that wasn't even 3/4 of the way built right now. They would actually be obeying God and observing that feast, which they were still bound to observe at that time. What is neat about this is that this movement of obedience and this word from Haggai that's about to come, comes on this final day. The word of the Lord is coming to these Jews on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now this is cool. Years into the future from this point, in John 7, verses 37 through 39, just write it down. John 7, verses 37 through 39, the Lord Jesus, on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles in his life, it would be the last year of his life before he goes to the cross, On that last day, he's going to do pretty much the same thing Haggai is saying to the Jews here in Haggai 2, 1 through 5. Jesus is going to rise up and say, "If on that same day, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then he talks to them about, "For out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And then John says in verse 39, this he spoke about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, what Jesus was talking about was his baptism. When the Holy Spirit would be given, that would be his baptism. And that's one of the big subjects, as the Wednesday night folks know, in regards to John's gospel. That keeps coming at us and coming at us. And so, isn't it interesting? Because if you look down at verse 5 here in Haggai 2 and verse 5, God says through Haggai, "As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my," who? "Spirit is abiding in your midst, do not fear." And the focus becomes the Holy Spirit, who wipes out fear. Fear of man. Fear that I'm going to get in trouble. Fear that my life is going to be threatened. What's going to happen if the information gets out that we're rebuilding, you know, this temple and going against Artaxerxes' law and this kind of a thing? And notice that the focus is on the fact that God's Spirit is in their midst. But see, this information is coming on the last day, the 21st day of Tishri. That's why he brings this up right here, the 21st of the seventh month, which is we find the fulfillment of that in John 7, verses 7 through 39, where Jesus talks on the 21st day of Tishri, or the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he makes his declaration about the coming of the Holy Spirit. They are tied in together right here. Tishri, the 21st, is equivalent, by the way, to October 17th, 520. It's the same day. Now let's go in reverse. 440 years earlier from this moment in Haggai 2, 440 years earlier was the day that Solomon finished building the first temple. It's the same date right here. Same date. And it comes down to October 17th, 520, in other words. So it's fascinating the way this works. So on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came on this day, which is, now you see why the Holy Spirit had them write this down like this. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, now verse 2, who's this word? Who needs to be encouraged? Who is this word coming to? "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel," and he keeps talking. You know, it's like, how many different times, right, are we going to have to know that Zerubbabel is the son of Shealtiel? Because throughout the first chapter, he keeps referring to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, you know, and, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. These people are continuously mentioned. He keeps pointing out that he's calling specific people to accountability, those whom he has put in certain positions. And he's calling those people to lead God's people into God's will, which will go into direct disobedience to the government's word. But God, we've already read ahead, we already know that God is working behind the scenes here, isn't he? And even though the Jews here, they don't know what's taking place, but there's a search going on for this original material, this original edict that Cyrus put out. There's a search going on, and God's going to turn this around. But God calls his people to obey him first, without that knowledge. See, God's always calling us to target his word, and that will bring about obedience. Do what I say, and I'll do the rest. Yeah, but do what I say, and I'll do the rest. But I'm afraid, Lord. But if you focus on my word and know that my Holy Spirit is inside of you, verse 5, to take away your fear, and God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind, then that will take care of itself. I'll take care of it. You just obey what I am saying right here. And so we've got Zerubbabel, who represents the government of the Jews. We've got Joshua, who is, of course, the high priest. He's, of course, the authority spiritually over the people. And then we've got the remnant, bottom of verse 2, to the remnant of the people. So we got three categories of people. Now, God sends his word, first of all, to these three categories of people, and he speaks to the government, who needed courage to go against the ruling of Artaxerxes to build God's house. The ruling of Artaxerxes, by the way, is found in Ezra 4, verse 21. Ezra 4, verse 21. That's where Artaxerxes makes that commandment for them to stop building. Well, now, you know, Zerubbabel has to go against that. And he knows that this could get him in a lot of trouble and maybe even cost him his life, you know. But secondly, then he has to speak the same word of encouragement. The high priest, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, he needed courage because he's got to lead the people as God's representative. And you know, he's struggling internally with, like, you know, God's called me to lead these people and spiritually, and I'm responsible to him relative to the spiritual aspects. And now I'm buddied up with, you know, Zerubbabel, and together we're basically fomenting rebellion. Can God actually be in this? Well, when God says to do anything, do a thing, and the government goes against it, you go with what God says and disobey the government. It would be seen as rebellion, this rebuilding of God's house. And then, of course, there's the third group, which is the remnant, bottom of verse 2, of the people. They needed courage because, look, their families are essentially, you know, being threatened. Their lives are being threatened. They're on the line, you know, and the dad is going, I'm responsible for my wife and my kids, you know. And I mean, it's very real to them, very real to them. When we ourselves are under different types of pressures that involve the challenge of, am I going to go God's way or am I going to do what man says? I'll be okay if I do what man says. You know, the first century church and there beyond, as the Diocletian persecutions took place into the second century, for instance, balance of the first and into the second century, very real for them. And they're telling them, just deny Christ publicly, you know, burn this pinch of incense to Caesar, you know, you can worship other gods and go on your way and you won't be harmed, you know. But if you don't, we're going to kill you and we're going to kill your family. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Some people wouldn't do it. You know, they wouldn't compromise that way, and they suffered for it. They were thrown into the lion's den. If Caesar was still on the throne, some of them were used as human torches. They were put on, tied to stakes up in the air, and they were doused in all kinds of oil, and they were set on fire, and those fires, they would be human torches to illuminate Nero's degrading orgies that would take place in the palace and this kind of a thing. That was one thing that took place. And some people couldn't do it. Some people said, I can't. It's not in me to do it. I'm sorry. I got to burn this pinch of incense, you know. And these people, some of them lived, of course. And later on, after this all stopped, there was a whole giant council that met together for these people that wanted to come back into the church. A lot of people didn't want to let them come back in because they had denied the Lord. Others said, no, we need to extend a hand of forgiveness to them. Very real stuff. And you and I have never experienced anything like that. So I frankly don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just reporting to you. That's all I can give you. I want to think that I would be one of those people that would be faithful, but I can't guarantee it. I mean, what is God calling you that could cost you your living? What's He calling you that could cost you your job? Is He calling you to give up your life? Well, Jesus said in Luke 14:26 that we were to love Him more than our wives and our husbands and our houses and our children and our lands and this kind of a thing. We didn't give up our own lives first. We see Paul talking about this in Acts 20 and verse 24. He says, I'm ready to give up my life for the cause of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 24. In Revelation 12:11, the people who were going under persecution under Nero, the Christians, the Jewish Christians that were in Judea at that time, love not their lives unto death, it says. Love not their lives unto death. Which brings us to the second point on your outline. There's a calling forth of courage in spite of what you see. Now we look at verse 3 together. Who is left among you? Haggai says to the people, who is left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Does it now seem to you like nothing in comparison? These are people that have been around. Some of them had lived to see the Solomonic Temple before Babylon had come and destroyed it all. And then as young people, they went into Babylonian bondage. And they've lived all their lives in Babylon. Now it's 70 years plus later, 85 now at this point. And they've come back, and these are really elderly people, obviously. And they remember what that was like, and they're kind of hung up by it in the past. And these are the folks, oftentimes, that feel like, you know, I just want to pass this baton on to the next generation. I don't want to have to carry it myself. But it's the people that have been around the longest. See, I find this to be true in churches. It's the people in churches that have been around the longest that are the hardest sell to get them going. Because we're used to, you know, we've been around the longest, you know, and we're used to that. It's hard for us to kind of get going when we get that direction from God, and it's like, well, let somebody else, you know, do it. Sometimes we're taken up with our retirement plans. You know, I got my plan going in regards to retirement. But these are the folks that offer the most experience. They offer the most experience. In fact, if you look back at Ezra 3 here, right after 2 Chronicles, you look at Ezra 3, you look at verses 12 through 13. This is just before, this is the people, they started rebuilding the temple. This is just before the command of Artaxerxes comes through for them to stop the first time. So this is like 15 years earlier now from where we are in Haggai 2. But in Ezra 3, it says in verse 10 that the builders were laying the foundation of the temple, the priests with their apparel there, blowing their trumpets, the Levites, so on. In verse 11, they were singing praises, giving thanks to the Lord. They were shouting, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And then verse 12, yet many of the priests and Levites, heads of the father's household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. Some people back in Haggai 2 now, they're remembering the good old days, and they're kind of dragging their feet a little bit with what God is saying right now. And these same people, now, he's addressing this word to them in Haggai 2 and verse 3. Some of you saw this temple in its former glory. What does this look like to you now? Are you encouraged or discouraged? Because the more you look at the work that has to be done, the more you're going to be discouraged. Instead of that, look at what God says to do. Focus on that. Focus on His command and on His word, not on the circumstance. Not on what He is calling you to see Him do the work of change in. All they saw in front of them was a bunch of rubble. You may see in your family or your kids a bunch of rebellious, snotty, you know, I certainly do in my own family, my own kids. Maybe you see a situation where it looks completely impossible. You look out into Omaha, you know, we've got people still running around killing people and never seen so much violence in a little city this size. I mean, it's just really amazing. But what's the answer? The answer is you just doing your job, stepping through every door that the Lord opens up. And even, you know, when it comes to like just sticking your foot in, you're just saying Christ will change that. The Lord Jesus Christ is real. He's alive. He was raised from the dead, and He promises to give you life if you put faith in Him. You don't have to give Him some theology about where faith comes from or something like that. You just tell Him the word, and God promises to use the word to bring about transformation. And if He's one of theirs, He'll do it. And if He's not, then God will use that word to bring condemnation. And that's none of our business either. That's His business. But you and I are just required to bring the word and see and step back and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, how do you see this house in verse 3? Does it seem to you like it is nothing? How do we see Messiah Church right now? Does it seem to you like nothing? I actually had somebody say to me recently, man, I can't stay. I got to get my kid out of here, you know, because I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, where are all the kids? All churches have this issue with their kids. They grow up, they become teenagers, they rebel. What else is new? And the way they go. Where are you focused? 1 Corinthians 7:14, God says to Christians that His hand is upon their children. Acts 2, verse 38, He promises and sends forth His word in regards to being faithful towards the children of believers. What are you going to put your faith in? What you see? Does this house look to you as though it is nothing? It looks like a pile of rubble? Or do you see what God says to see? What's our assignment? Later on, Nehemiah is going to show up. And his job is going to be to start building the walls. First, the temple has to be built. And then it's going to be build the walls. And they're going to have threats, a whole new group of people threatening them that are in the land from outside. You know how Nehemiah is going to approach it? They're going to be building on the wall day and night, different groups of people. And some guys are going to have their trowels. They're going to be building. They're going to be setting the bricks. And they're going to have their swords at their side. Or they're going to have their bow by their side. And they're going to be there at night. And they're going to be there during the day. But they're going to be armed while they're building. Work, build, believe. Build, believe. Build, believe. Do we see it as nothing? We're going to see it. Zechariah, right about the same time, in Zechariah the 4th chapter, has a very similar thing to say to these same people we're studying about in Haggai the 2nd chapter. In Zechariah 4, starting at verse 6, it says, "Then he," that is the angel that's speaking to Zechariah, says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Oh, it's the same guy. It's the governor, Zerubbabel. "Here's the word to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." There it is again. It's God's spirit that does it. Not by your strength, not by your effort. This gets done by my spirit. Verse 7. And then he says, "What are you, O great mountain?" He's talking about the temple, the ruins of the old temple. "What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain." It's going to be cleared off so a foundation can be laid. "And he will bring forth the top stone," or the capstone, "with shouts of grace, grace to it." In other words, it's God's grace that finishes the building. It's God's grace that finishes our salvation. It's God's grace that draws our kids to Him. It's God's grace that brings others. You know, you can't get... I know this sounds funky and everything coming out of my mouth, but I don't know of any other church like this church. You just get so much word here consistently. I don't know. I sometimes I wonder, gee, maybe I should... This actually goes through my head from time to time. Maybe I should be running around. Maybe I should be, you know, going out knocking on people's doors and blah, blah, blah. But God's called me to study, so I'm ready with the word to bring you the feeding. That's what God's called me to do. And it's like, once a week? Too many pastors are like, once a week, 30 minutes? What is that? What is once a week, 30 minutes? Instead, let's do three. Let's do four. I'm doing four right now. And it's the word that brings the change. It's the word that speaks to Zerubbabel. It's the word that is the target for encouragement. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things?" You know what the day of small things is? It's the day you realize that this looks absolutely hopeless, and only God can bring it to pass. Only God can do the building. Only God. Because in our hands, it's a day of small things. But then he says, "But these seven," and that's talking about, we'll talk about this when we get to it. The seven is talking about the seven spouts that come out of the candlestick. "But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the whole earth." I'll explain that when we get back to it. So back to Haggai 2. And thirdly, our third point, and this has to do with the calling forth of the courage to work. Look at verse 4. He says, "But now," count this for me, the number of times that you see this phrase, "take courage." "But now, take courage, Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Also, take courage, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you." How many times take courage? How many people specifically by name are addressed in verse 2? It's groups. I should have said groups. Yeah. Zerubbabel, you got the governor. You got Jehozadak, the high priest. Joshua, the high priest, excuse me. And then who's the third group? Yeah, the remnant. So you've got the government, the spiritual authority, and the people themselves. Three times he says to them, covering each one of them, take courage, he says. If the nation is going to revive and prioritize God's house, all three must take courage. You can't just leave it on the priest's head. Can't just leave it on the governor's head. Well, we got this governor. It's his job. Let him do it. You know, too often of the time, the pastor is expected to be, you know, the CEO or something of the church. You know, I will do no such thing. We'll do no such thing. What you're getting out of me is what I'm supposed to do, and that's what I do. And we got to be in this together. I mean, I need, and you need my gifts. I need your gifts. All of us working together, building the house, sword at our side. In this case, maybe a Beretta 9mm or something, but working, you know, and building the walls and the plumb line in our hand, making straight the sides of the building and the walls and this sort of thing. Spiritually speaking, he says, take courage three times. Take courage. Do you think in Daniel, the third chapter, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to take courage? Oh my gosh. Any man that doesn't fall down at the sound of the band that was going on, any man that didn't fall down at the sound of the band will be chucked into the furnace of fire. I mean, very real. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't kidding. He's not playing. He does this stuff, right? So he knew it was true. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar liked these guys. And he says, okay, wait a minute. Let's try this again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe you just didn't understand. I want to give you a second chance. And this was a real act of graciousness by this dictator, at least in his mind anyway. When you hear the band play, you fall down and worship, everything will be just fine. You just go on with your lives. That's all I need you to do. Just compromise your Jewishness just this once, kind of a thing. And you know what they said? We don't have to be careful to answer you, O king, in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from your hands in the fiery furnace. But if he does not, know that we will not bow down to your idol. And that freaked Nebuchadnezzar out. All they had to do was get off their feet for just a few seconds. But courage, taking courage. You know what courage is? Courage is staying on your feet when everyone else is off theirs. Staying on your feet when everyone else is off theirs. I think real courage is doing what God says to do regardless of how you feel. Doing what the Word says to do regardless of how you feel. We're too feeling-oriented in regards to our flesh. We know what the Word says, right? And yet we let our feelings dictate to us whether we're going to be obedient or not. It says, take courage. All three times, every time you see the word courage, it says take courage. It's an intentional courage. It's courage like you mean it, not like you say it, but like you mean it. Chazak is the Hebrew word for courage. Taking courage is insisting on courage. Chazak can be translated as prevail. Prevail in your courage, as it were. To be hardened, to be resolute in your courage. In fact, in the King James Version, Chazak in the Old Testament, 47 times is translated as repair. Translated as repair. And that's really what this is all about. It's repairing God's temple right here. Courage, courage. In John 16:33, Jesus said, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Don't be of courage because I say so, but because I have overcome the world. See? And we're in Christ. We can then take courage. Psalm 27:14. 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, take courage. You've got a new body coming to you out of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:6. So after he says all of this in verse 4, take courage to the governor, to the high priest, to the people of the land, take courage. Take courage in what? Bottom of verse 4. And work, for I am with you. Work. Work on what? Yeah, work on God's house, right? Work on God's house in spite of the threats and the order against doing so. Make a note of Acts 4:18, 4:18 through 20. Acts 4:18 through 20. We don't have enough time in this first service. I need more time. Acts 5:27 through 29. Those all talk about how that the boys, after Christ's resurrection and everything and his ascension, how they were preaching in the temple anyway, and they'd been thrown in jail once before and beaten up and this kind of a thing. And they said to him, said to them the second time, "Did we not tell you to not preach anymore in his name?" And Peter says, "You judge. We better obey God rather than men. You judge which is more important." Two times. It just kept repeating itself. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He says, "Take courage and work next, for I am with you." That's how courage takes place. The knowledge that He is with me. That's what God is giving us. But we have to take it from Him. We have to take it. It's something that we have to be resolute about. He doesn't just say, "Courage, courage, courage." He says, "Take courage, take courage, take courage." Three times the triune God says that. Because notice what it says at the bottom. "Take courage three times, for I am with you," declares Yahweh, translated as the Lord of hosts. That's God's covenant name, Yahweh. And remember, we learned this in the book of Revelation. Yahweh in the Hebrew, the Tetragrammaton is what it is known as, has three tenses in it. Past, present, and future tense are all contained within Yahweh. And he says three times, "Take courage. I'm faithful to bring you courage in your past. You take courage now in the present, and you'll be taking courage in the future." Because once you start to do a thing, and this thing being obeying God, then you will be able to take courage from what you learn now in the future when the challenge may be even stronger and tougher. Lastly, then, in the fifth verse, we see on our outline the fourth point, calling forth courage by the Holy Spirit's presence. We see in verse 5, "As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my Spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." God's Spirit, is several times in the Old Testament, there's reference made to God's Holy Spirit, His Ruach Kodesh, being with the people of Israel when they came out of Egyptian bondage. In fact, in Nehemiah 9:20 and 9:30, it speaks about the Holy Spirit involving Himself in bringing out the people out of Egyptian bondage. In their present situation under the Holy Spirit, He's guiding now through Haggai and Zechariah, where He says, "My Spirit is abiding in your midst. Therefore, if His Spirit is in our midst, do not fear." See, fear is eliminated by the knowledge of what the Word says about the Spirit's presence. Fear is eliminated by knowledge of what the Word says about the Spirit's presence. Now, John 14:17 says the Holy Spirit, the promise from Christ is that the Holy Spirit will be in you. And I've already spoken to you about 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of deleia in Greek. It means timidity. It's that shaking, quaking kind of fear where you're timid, right? He says God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but of power. He's given that to you. For what? For what? Well, for taking up courage and getting back to the building of God's house, to stand on the wall, sword on your side, trowel in the other hand, and work. He's given you a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. That's what we see here in these sections of verses that God is challenging the people of Israel with, and by way of that, challenging us with right now, almost in the year 2014. So how do we see it? Are we looking at this like Zechariah said to Zerubbabel? Does this look like, you know, a mountainous pile of rubble to you? Does it look like an impossible job? How are we going to clear this away, let alone build what God has said to build? But the Holy Spirit says to Zerubbabel, the people will rejoice when they see the plumb line in his hand. That means marking out the straightness of a wall and this kind of a thing, getting to work. How are we going to go about this? What has God been speaking to us during this teaching about what we're to be having courage in? We need to be done dragging our feet. That needs to stop. See, we have a responsibility that God has called us to here in this church, especially those of us who have been here, you know, for many, many, many years. We have to take hold of the people that are around us and help them to catch the same vision. Help them to see what God has caused us to see and be obedient to that. So will we be taking courage that He is providing and work regardless of how we feel about it? Because your feelings are just, that's the thing that lets us down. And I think that as I end this, I think that many of us, when we stand before the Lord, many of us, if we have not been obedient and the things we've been disobedient to God about, we're going to hear about it. It's not about your sins. It's about loss relative to our faithlessness before the Lord. And I, according to Hebrews 13 and verse 17, He's going to ask me about us. He's going to ask me about you. He's going to, I mean, it says, submit to those who have the leadership over you because they have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And so, Father, we give you all the praise and thanks and the acknowledgement for all that you have been teaching us, Lord, here in Ezra today and in Haggai. Thank you, Lord God, that you worked with your people in the past and you're working with us, your people, today. And may we take hold and get before you and say, okay, Lord, I know these are some areas that I need to be responsible to you. You've been talking to me about these areas, Lord, relative to my faithfulness to you. Help me, O God, with your strength and your power. I am willing, Lord. Make me able. Help me, Lord God, to obey thee in regards to the building of God's house here in the year 2014. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've exhibited in my life. Like the Israelites, you've brought us back out of Babylonian bondage. And now, Lord God, we're required to work and to build the house. Thank you, Lord, for these things today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.